this evening, John 11. We have been dealing with this wonderful scripture for several weeks. We know that everything in John chapter 11 revolved around the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. Very little is known about them. But this much we do know. This, as I read this over again today, this is what absolutely stands out to me. Look at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Of this much we know, it was an everlasting love. If our Lord Jesus loved them then, He had always loved them, and He would always love them. It's the love that will endure forever. Go over to John 13. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 1. And we'll be getting to this in a few weeks, and I'll go into this in more depth. But look now at John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now watch these next words. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Having loved His own, the objects of His love are identified. Who did He love? His own. That's what He said. His own. By whom are meant not everybody in the world, though all are His by virtue of creation. Not the Jews, who were His own nation and His own countrymen, according to the flesh. But those that are meant here are all the elect of God. Those are His own in a special way. A special way. For He elected them to be His own. They are His own by the Father's gift. They are His own because He has bought these with His bloody death. They are His own by the effectual call of grace. How long will He love His own? To the end. That's what it says. Having loved His own which were in the world, even when we're in the world, He loved them unto the end. To the end of what? Well, not to the end of our Lord's life. For though He died out of love for all of His own, His love did not die with His death. To the end of what? Well, not to the end of the lives of these men, or to the end of our lives, because the Lord's love for His own doesn't end when we die. By the words, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, means that He loves them to the end of the world and on beyond. To the end of whatever time is, and on beyond that. When the heavens melt with fervent heat. When our Lord renovates everything by fire. The love that He has for His own will still endure. So we know this about these three people. Over here in John 11, they are loved of the Lord Jesus. And we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus loved his bride, of whom these are three of his people, and he loved them to the extent that he gave his life a ransom for them. He laid down his life. Christ loved the church. And therefore, what did he do? What was the evidence of his love? He gave himself for her. Our Lord Jesus, therefore, he laid down his life for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So this is what I know about these three people. Don't know much about them individually. Don't know much about where they lived, except that they lived in Bethany. And we know that they often hosted our Lord Jesus and his disciples. But all of the other things are, they're not nearly as important as this. The Lord Jesus loved them. He loved them. Oh, to rest assured that Christ Jesus loves you, makes whatever difficulties you face in this world okay. Whatever sickness, whatever trouble, whatever trial, even the trial of death, the death of a loved one, it makes everything okay if you have some great confidence that the Lord Jesus loved you, that he loves you with an everlasting love. These were believed of the Lord, beloved of the Lord, and they believed the Lord themselves. They believed that he was the one who came down from heaven. Look in John 11 and 25. Look at John 11 and verse 25. You remember this? Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I want you to listen to her confession of faith. And I tell you, I know Peter made a great confession of faith over in Matthew chapter 16 when the Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 6, you remember that many of our Lord's disciples left him and didn't follow him anymore. And our Lord Jesus, he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I'll tell you what, all of those confessions of faith, they're no better nor more powerful than this confession of faith that Martha made in verse 27. Here's what she said. She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I've been looking for you. We've been looking for you. All of your people have been anticipating your arrival in this world. We believe. We believe. You're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. The one who should come into this world to save his people from their sins. We believe you're the Savior. We believe you're the Redeemer. We've been looking for you. We've been longing for you. We believe you're the seed of the woman. We believe you're the Lamb of God. You're the sacrifice. You are the sin offering. We believe you to be who you say you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. That's a very powerful confession of faith. And you won't find any confession of faith any stronger in the Gospel of John than that which Martha said here. And I feel very confident that what she said, Mary would echo these words, as well as Lazarus during his lifetime. Well, as we have studied, Lazarus died. Our Lord delayed in coming to visit with Martha and Mary so that when he did arrive, Lazarus had been dead 4 days and his body was already beginning to decompose. He was beginning to stink. When the Savior arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, there was Martha, there was Mary, and lots of other people. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Many of the Jews that came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And our Lord Jesus, he stepped right into the middle of this situation. Here's a great grieving group of people. Here are two sisters. They're weeping. Here are the professional weepers. We talked about the fact they had professional weepers, professional mourners. If you were the very poorest of the poor, you had at least had two flute players and you had one professional weeper. And the weeper would get, you know, weeping, crying. It's contagious. Just like laughing is. I tell you, some of you ought to sit in on our breakfast on Tuesday morning. Especially when James and Ken are together. Their laughter is absolutely contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. And we'll all get to laughing. And it may be over the littlest nothing, but it's contagious. And so is weeping. It's weeping. And that's why they bring in professional weeper. And they'd begin to cry and mourn and lament. And then others would as well. And into this situation, all these people crying. All of the sadness. All of the grief. All of the sorrow. And our Lord Jesus, he steps right in the midst of that situation. So much so that it even says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And we know that he ordered the stone to be rolled away. And Martha objected. Martha, she said, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. But she didn't want to smell the odor of her brother's decomposing body. How morbid would that be? She doesn't want to see his lifeless body. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Roll the stone away, is what the Savior said. We said last week, three things about Lazarus. He was dead, he was stinking, and he was bound. Remember? That's what we talked about last week. Those three things. Dead, stinking, bound. Rolled the stone away. And our Lord, here's what he said in verse 43. When he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. So everybody could hear that he was the one doing the speaking. He didn't have to speak to Lazarus in a loud voice before Lazarus would come back from the dead. In fact, he didn't even have to use his voice at all. He could have willed it, right? He could have willed it. But he spoke in a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. The dead, death. Gave up its victim. It came back. And that natural stench of death after 4 days, it just dissipated. It's gone. And then I feel sure, of course they would have anointed him, had put some spices and so forth. And you know, when he came back to life, you know what you smelled then? The spices. It was a good smell. It wasn't the smell of death at all. And then our Lord said, concerning him being bound, he said, loose him and let him go. Freedom. Freedom. And that's what the Lord does for us. He comes to us. He finds us in our deadness. He finds us as spiritual corpses, dead in trespasses and sins. And he uses the word of life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of life, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And in a miraculous, mysterious way, we're born again. And spiritual death gives up its victim. Who does it give up the victim to? To him who is the life. Chuck read to us back in the office, John chapter 14. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And the life spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And death, what can death do then? When death meets this one who is himself life, he just releases his prey. And Lazarus comes back. And that's what happens to us. We come back. We're born again. We died in Adam, we're regenerated, we're quickened, we're born again by the Spirit of God, and we come back from the dead. And all of a sudden, that stench of death is gone. And all, here's the aroma then. It's the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, which is a sweet smell unto God. That's what God smells. He smells the sweetness of the offering of Christ Jesus. And then we're released. Released. Released from the bondage of Satan. We're being released from the bondage of self-righteousness and sin. Still being released from the legalities at the grave clothes that stick to us. And you know, I was thinking about this today, too. Lazarus never spoke about his death. In fact, I read every verse that has to do with Lazarus. I don't find he ever spoke at all. I don't find he ever said anything. Martha had something to say. Mary had something to say. But even when Lazarus came back from the grave, he never spoke. There's nothing recorded in the Word of God that he ever spoke. He never spoke about where he went. And I'll tell you, if I'd been living back then, I'd go see Lazarus. I'd say, tell me a story, Lazarus. I want to hear what happened to you. Where'd you go? What'd you see? Wouldn't you ask? I mean, that's just natural curiosity. And yet, maybe if somebody did ask him, he would have said the same thing that another one would say a few years later, that is the Apostle Paul, who said, I saw things too wonderful for me to speak about. God has just sealed my lips. Because eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. You just can't imagine how glorious heaven's going to be. What it's going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth. To be there where all the angels are and see them bowing, as Joe read to us from Isaiah chapter 6 last Wednesday night. The angels bowing before the Lord of glory at His throne. And there He is, our God, on His august throne. That throne of justice, that throne of grace. That great white throne. Oh, what is it going to be like to see all of that? And Lazarus never said a word. Don't you believe anything that anybody says about seeing things after death, and then they come back to tell us about it? I don't want to hear it. I read a book one time about a little boy that died, said he died, and I guess he was what they call clinically dead. And he saw all these things. Then they told his story as a movie made about it. My doctor, our doctor up in Michigan, he was giving out copies of that book. And he had it, and he said, have you read this? I said, no. He said, you need to read it. I said, give me a copy, I'll read it, and I'll give you a report on it. He said, okay. So I read it. I wrote notes down. Where, contrary to the Word of God, gave it to him, never said a word about it. Never said a word. Lazarus says nothing about what he saw. But our Lord Jesus, he made two statements. First one's in verse 43, which I've already read. Lazarus, come forth. The second statement he made there at the tomb of Lazarus was this in the last verse 44. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. I'm reading the whole verse now. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And you know what? Then the curtain falls and we don't see that scene anymore. We know what happened as a result of this, but we don't know anything about the reunion of Martha and Mary with Lazarus. I bet you there's more tears, don't you? Of joy this time. Of joy. And they're thanking the Savior. The one who gave their brother life. He gave him physical life to begin with. Then he gave him spiritual life. And then Lazarus physically died. And then the Lord gave him physical life again. By the way, tradition says he lived 30 more years and then died a natural death. That's what tradition says. But this whole story revolves around the resurrection of Lazarus. However, Lazarus is not the main character in the story. The Lord Jesus is. And here's the whole point of the story. Verse 4, and I've already pointed this out to you, but it needs to be pointed out again. Here's the whole purpose for the story. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Here's the purpose for the whole thing. God's glory. The glory of the Son of God. That's why the Savior said to Martha down in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? If you'd believe, at your leisure, read these two passages I'm going to tell you about. First of all, Luke chapter 9, our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah spoke with him about his decease and the redemption that he would accomplish. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. We know the law and the prophets, they all spoke of Christ Jesus. And there they are. There's Moses, and there's Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And then the scripture says there in Luke chapter 9, they were kind of dull. But when they were awake, you know what it says then? They saw his glory. They saw his glory. And if you remember that passage of Scripture, just a very few verses before that, he spoke of his own second coming. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, in His glory. And then he gave them a preview of that glory. And when they were awake, they saw His glory. You know, we're so spiritually dull. We get into spiritual sleepiness and slumber, and we don't see His glory. And here's what we ought to ask God for. Lord, wake us up that we see Your glory. That we see Your glory. Martha, don't you see my glory? Don't you see my perfections of who I am? Don't you see my glory? If you'd believe, you'd see my glory. Well, she didn't believe, but he showed to her his glory anyhow. Mighty gracious of the Lord, isn't it? And that's what he does for us. While we're all filled with unbelief, you know that, Lord. And we say often, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Nevertheless, every once in a while, He gives us a glimpse of His glory. The next passage that I would suggest you read is in John 12:37 through 40. In fact, you're very close to that now. Look over at John 12:36 to 40. Well, verse 37. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake in Isaiah 53, as you know, verse 1. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they shouldn't see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, there's a natural hardness of the heart. There's a natural blindness. But there's also a judicial blindness that God can send to people who received one evidence after another evidence that validates the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. But look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. When was that? In that passage you read last Wednesday night, Isaiah chapter 6 that I referred to earlier. He saw the glory of Jehovah. He saw our Lord Jesus Christ in a visionary way. He saw the glory of Messiah in the temple. He saw the angels covering their faces with their wings. And Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw His glory. Isaiah saw the glory of His majesty, the glory of His person, the glory of His nature. And he said his train. What is that? All of His divine perfections, He saw them. It filled the temple. What's the temple? His body is the temple. His body is the temple. For in that body dwelt the nature of God, the life of God, God in human flesh. And Isaiah said, I saw His glory. I saw His glory. And back here in John chapter 11, this is all about the glory of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. Now, got to go quick. Look at verse 45. I said, the curtain comes down on that scene, except that we have two results. Two things happened immediately. We don't know anything about the reunion of the family members and all that, but we do know this. Number one, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. They believed on Him. I know that happened. They believed on Him. And you know what? You get into the very next chapter, they're still believing Him. Evidently, they're not like the ones that our Lord made mention of back in the second chapter of John, where it says many people believed on Him. But He knew their faith wasn't genuine because He didn't need anybody to tell Him what was in man. He saw them. He saw their faith was fake. But these people, look at John chapter 12. These same people, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, John 12:12. That's not what I want me to back to verse 10. Sorry, John 12:10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And look at verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. It's the Lord Jesus that did this. So that's one result. That's one result. See, our Savior did not permit, He didn't permit this miracle to be done without some fruit. Without some fruit, there's some people who came to believe Him. But there's another response to this miracle. Verse 46. And let me read 46 and 47. And John 11:46. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and they told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. What was that called? The Sanhedrin. Remember the Sanhedrin. And they said, what do we? What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. Here are these eyewitnesses. Because now we got two groups of people. First of all, the first group of people of unbelievers are those who were eyewitnesses of the miracle. I mean, they've been through the whole thing. They've seen everything. They've seen all the tears. They probably cried themselves. They saw Jesus of Nazareth come. They saw Mary talking to Him. They saw Him weeping. They heard what He said, roll the stone away. And they heard what Martha said, by this time he stinketh, he's been dead 4 days. They heard Him pray to the Father. And they heard Him announce with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. These people heard all of this. And then they saw this man that they knew was dead. They saw Him inching His way out of the tomb. And the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. They saw all this. And those evil rascals, rather than believing, rather than embracing the Son of God, rather than saying, bless the name of God, the Messiah is here. He's come to redeem His people. He's come to save us from our sins. They said, let's go tell His enemies what's happened. And off they go. Oh, George, you ever read about George Whitfield? He's a preacher years ago. You talking about, he caused a big storm one time. When he told people, he said, you're a little better than half beasts and half devils. That's what he said. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe he ought to apologize to the beasts, because they never did anything like this. This is devilish, isn't it? This is devilish what they did. Go off, tell the Lord's enemies. That's the first group. And then the second group, here's a big committee of hypocrites. And they're all in their religious garments. And they look so holy. And they have a meeting. And they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because watch this, the last statement of verse 47. For this man doeth many miracles. And that's the title of the message. I'm just now getting to the title. But this is the subject matter. This man doeth many miracles. They don't deny that he did them. But they don't believe him. Isn't that something? What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. Let me say four things in closing. Stay with me. Number one, four things about unbelief. Unbelief is stubborn. Think about it. This man doeth many miracles. You would think the next thing out of their mouths would be, surely this is the promised Messiah. I mean, if this wasn't written before us, where they said, if we leave him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we didn't know they were going to say that, we would think that when they made these words, this man doeth many miracles, we would think, well, then they're going to say, let us believe him too. Let us worship him too. Let us follow him too. Because we hear he's the way to God. He's the only mediator. He's come to redeem. He's come to reconcile. This is the Savior we need. Oh, surely, surely, this is Messiah. But no, see the stubbornness of unbelief. This man doeth many miracles, therefore let's kill him. Isn't that something? This man doeth many miracles, let's put him out of business and do it on a permanent basis. They admitted the miracles, but they denied the miracle worker. Oh, how vile, blind, and dead in sin men are. Little wonder it takes the same kind of power that raised Lazarus from the physical death to raise us from spiritual death. Because unbelief is stubborn. Number two, unbelief is senseless. It's really... And these are alliterated. All started with S. I could have, in fact, I'd started to say, unbelief is stupid. But I thought, well, I'll take the rough edge off of it a little bit and say unbelief is senseless. But it's really stupid. Think about it. If a man is able to raise the dead, as was witnessed by a bunch of people, so that they know this wasn't a hoax. This was not a sleight of a hand. This was a genuine miracle. If somebody has been dead 4 days, wouldn't you think that the one who raised him from the dead also had power to do some really bad things? I mean, after all, if he's able to make a person alive, wouldn't he also have the power to kill? That makes sense? If he's got the power to give life, he must also have power to take life. he could merely speak and the grave gives up its victim, couldn't he also speak and cause another man to lose his life? Hey, if I'm going to oppose somebody, I'm not going to oppose somebody who can raise the dead, are you? My mama raised me with better sense than that. I'm not going to oppose supernatural power. Woe to him that contendeth with his maker. No wonder the Lord said in Isaiah 45, let the potsherds of the earth, let the broken pieces of the earth, let them struggle and oppose with one another. But don't you oppose the Creator. Unbelief is stupid. It's senseless. Number three, unbelief is serious. Because it says in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. This is serious business. Because what they're doing, in effect, they're calling God a liar. And I'm telling you tonight, is anybody here, you're in unbelief? You don't believe Christ Jesus? You don't believe, like Martha, what a glorious confession of faith she made. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the only Savior. If you don't believe Him, your unbelief is stubborn. God's going to have to break it. It is senseless and it's serious. Because when you don't believe the record God has given of His Son, you're calling God a liar. That's about as serious as you can get right there. And fourthly, unbelief is suicide. John 3:36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Won't enter into it and won't enjoy it. But the wrath of God, the sentence of wrath, the sentence of death, the curse of the law abideth on him. Unbelief is suicide. What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. And I ask you, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? By the grace of God, I'm going to be a mercy beggar. And I'm going to come to Him. And I'm going to fall at His throne of grace. Amen. And say, oh God, show mercy to this old vile sinner. I don't deserve anything good from you. But I believe the record you gave concerning your Son. Amen. I believe He's the only Savior. And Lord, if You'd give me grace, I believe Him with all my heart. Well,